study of this glorious passage. As it has been our custom, we have read the first 8 verses and then first 13. Follow along as I read. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I should remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, please be with us tonight as we continue on in this study. May we have transparent heart and honestly examine our hearts as we work our way through this passage in the week to come. So much to learn, so much to put on in the way of our Christian life, not only in the body of Christ and our homes, as well as our interactions with the world. Father, we pray that you would help us to be attentive, submissive to the authority of your word. And Lord, we have a lot of baggage to shake off regarding this subject because we have presumed so much that is not true of what real love is. And so, Lord, help us to realign ourselves to be closer to what your word says rather than what we have gleaned and absorbed through our lives going through this world. So, Father, be with us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 4, tonight we're going to be dealing with the first of the 15 characteristics of love that we see here, and that is the idea of the word long-suffering. As you see in verse 4, love suffers long. That's the first characteristic we see coming out of the block. In verse 4 alone, we have 5 of the 15 characteristics. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. When we think of our lives, and better yet, on the day when we stand before His presence, most of the things that we now consider to be important won't matter anymore. On that day, it doesn't matter whether you had a big house or a small one. Whether we had a big bank account or no bank account, whether we had an extensive education or very little, or whether we were beautiful or ugly. On that day, the only thing that will really matter will be whether we have lived the way God wanted us to live. Did we live for God is the ultimate question. Did we live for Him, doing His will as our highest calling? And do it with delight. Did we do it according to the Word of God, or did we do it our way? And using the means that He had given to us, Have we given our lives with pure motive and motive that is for His glory and for His glory alone, solo Deo gloria? On that day, will we be able to say, by His grace, I fought a good fight. I have finished the race You gave me, and I have kept the faith. Will we be able to say that we have done the Master's will, that we have obeyed in seeking out and reaching and making disciples? Have we obeyed Him in encouraging and in building up the brethren? Have we manifested the fruit of holiness in our own personal life? Did we live in a way that God would praise and glorify? Did we make an impact on the lives of others for Christ? Did we strengthen the church? Were we intimate in the Lord's hand for the salvation and sanctification of others? This is how our lives will be judged and evaluated when we leave this world. And we need to understand that and be reminded of that again. In this passage, in the first three verses, we have learned that no matter what gift or service we render to the Lord, even if we minister it to the highest degree, but do it without love, we are nothing and it is unprofitable. I don't know how many times, I've read that and it still grates against me that I know what it says, but you would think if I did something right, I might get something, but God is making it abundantly clear that's not true. We are nothing, it profits nothing in His eyes. There's something wrong in how we did it, our motive, the motivation and the strength in which we do it. Even when our good works and labor of love appear to have the appearance of fruit and usefulness, remember, we are simply planting and watering. It is God and God alone that get the glory for the increase. We must remember that, because in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7, it said that I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If that wasn't convincing enough, listen to the next verse. And so then, neither he who planted anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Who is something in this verse? God. And it's God and God alone that got the glory, but He has chosen you as intimates. He has chosen to help us and call it co-laborers. We are His children. We have been given the Great Commission. We have been given our marching orders as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have so far have come to understand what Paul was saying when he said, strive for the gifts, but strive for the excellent one. I'm going to show you the excellent one. And we have learned so far it is the word love. 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 What is love? What does it look like? What does it do? First thing I wanted, before we get into the long suffering, is the danger of assuming the meaning of love. In this passage, now Paul is moving away from the fact that you can do all of these great things to the highest degree, and if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. And then he begins to zero in on the characteristics of love. He gets more into the details and explain what real love is and looks like. And it is my plan to do one each week, and I'm in no hurry to get through this because we have made too many serious assumptions what love is. Paul is doing it because he knows that many people talk about love and they think they're loving people. There is a great book by Leon Morris, the classic book. It is titled Testaments of Love. It is over 300 pages of precise, thorough study of the use of the word love throughout the entire Bible and how it would use. R.T. Sproul said of this book, quote, "There are few concepts more frequently misunderstood than the biblical concept of love. Dr. Moore's book is the most comprehensive and lucid treatment of this concept I have ever seen. It is a must for our time." Leon Moore goes on in this book and said that the way what most people think about love is erroneous and deficient. It's either totally wrong or it doesn't go high enough. Meaning the word deficient. The world and Christians alike, we all know the importance of love. Man, you can hear it in their songs, you hear it in their movies. You know, they talk a lot about love, but it is not the love we're talking about here. Yet they know how important love is. Christians know how important love is. We all agree that love is important. We all strive to love, be loved, and to love. So Morris said this, "It is also widely realized that Christianity emphasizes the practice of this virtue. Accordingly, it is strange that there are so few studies of what the Bible means when we use this word. We usually assume that everybody knows what the word means." And I believe many of us in this room tonight are guilty of that. He goes on to say, "But I am not sure that this idea is justified, because the word love can be understood in one of a multitude of ways. It seems to me that we should be better off that we did not assume quite so much and gave more thought to exactly what we understand love to be. For Christians, the starting point for such an exercise is the Bible. That's where you start. That's how we defined it. If I challenge you and said, close your Bible, get a piece of paper out, get your pen out, list the 15 elements of love. Can you? If you can you expand on what they mean?" And here, we've been Christian for a long time. We know, we think about the love of God and loving one another. But there's that assumption part. That's why we need to go through this series and reacquaint ourselves with precision to the meaning of this glorious concept, love. According to Morris, too many people assume they know what the word means, and for Christians, our starting point for understanding this word is the Bible, and I could not agree more. Here in this chapter, the Holy Spirit gives us 15 characteristics of God's kind of love, the kind of love that is more important than anything else in terms of our life and ministry for Christ. When we take our, we're going to take our time to go through each characteristic, and we will be, when we do, we're going to be challenged, we're going to be rebuked, and we will come under conviction. One of the things that you'll see in here in the 15 characteristics, it is one author said that love is like a diamond. A diamond has many facets, and yet collectively they bring out the brilliance and the glory and the beauty of the diamond. And each facet complement one another, and yet all of them could stand alone, and yet collectively they bring such radiance and beauty and glory. That is true of love. Though we're going to break down each one of these, so to speak, of a flower that has 15 petals, and we're going to look at each petal, but let's keep it in the context of the whole. It's not like, okay, you got 3 out of the 15, you're doing good. He wants all of them in us. Okay? If not, you get, okay, I like that one, that one, that one. Trust me, first one, long-suffering, won't be on the list for most of us. We like the other parts. Long-suffering is not easy once you understand what it means. So with that in mind, verse 4 again. First three words. Love suffers long. It had the Greek word that had two words put together. It's real simple because it brought out in the English. One word is long. The other word is to suffer. Put them together, it means to suffer long or long suffering. It is the word that defined this way. It is the word used to describe a calm and gentle response to the kind of suffering, pressures, difficulties, or injury that are caused, listen carefully, by people, not circumstances. It is not being long suffering in your work or things or circumstances. It is dealing with people. People can just irritate you and agitate you and bug the fire out of you. But this word love, first element is long suffering. But to do it in such a way, to do it in such a way that we will have a calm and gentle spirit, not a seething, I can't wait to get even with you. Or some people would say, I'm not going to worry about getting even, I'm going to get ahead. But either way, that's the wrong spirit for a Christian. Retaliation and revenge is not the right way to respond. So again, it is a calm and gentle response to the kind of suffering and pressure, difficulty, or injury that are caused by people, not circumstances. This word means to suffer long without losing your temper, without becoming upset or angry, without retaliation or seeking vengeance. Jonathan Edwards, in his wonderful book, Charity and Its Fruits, said this, quote, the word means that we would be willing to suffer injury without doing anything to get revenge, either with injurious deeds or bitter words. You're not going to get even, you're not going to retaliate, and you're not going to get back by retaliating in your action or with words. Again, if your car is giving you frustration, we're not talking about having long suffering with your car, okay? It's not about having a car or your circumstances or a lot of other things, but it has to do with dealing with people. Wayne Mack said it this way, it means that we will bear injury from others without losing, listen carefully, the quietness and repose of our own heart and mind. In other words, people can hurt us and injure us intentionally, unintentionally, and we're not going to get agitated in our soul. It goes into the inside. Because you know as well as I do, once you start getting heated up and you replay it over and over, it just gets worse and worse and worse. You've already thrown out love and decided not to do long suffering. You showed defeat on the injury, so you now become bitter and angry and all of the fruit that comes from that. Let me finish it. Quote, without losing the quietness and repose of our own heart and mind, that when we are injured, we will be willing to suffer much for the sake of peace rather than defending ourselves. End quote. What this word means that we will bear not only with small injuries, but with any injury, but also willing to endure the treatment from others for a long time. Here lies the word. It didn't say that willing to suffer, but willing to suffer long, long suffering. Very important to pick up that. We are to be humble and graciously and meekly bear with this kind of treatment without revenge or bitterness, though they may go on for a long time. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 7, Paul had turned his attention to one of the major problems in the church, and that was they were taking each other to court. They're suing one another. And he bared no punches here. And in verse 7, he really addressed the issue, and he expanded on it more, but we'll never get done if I go to every one of these places. So let me just comment on it. Here's what it says in verse 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? Why are you going to court? I mean, he goes on to say, the world has nothing to bring to the conversation regarding what's just and right and equitable from a biblical standpoint. God's people are supposed to make that distinction within itself using the Word of God as a standard. But in essence, what he is saying here, why don't you love one another and be willing to suffer rather than sue each other? And it was at that point he was saying to the Corinthians, you don't love one another because you're not willing to suffer here. You'd rather sue and get your peace, you know. Edwards said regarding this word, in actual practice, it means that a person will receive injuries with a soul filled with meekness, quietness, and goodness. That's not easy because everything in us naturally wants to say, I want to punch you in the nose. Okay? And if you don't, you're better than most of us. Naturally, and I hear it all the time, but that's natural. Yeah, I know it's natural to sin. That is natural, it's breathing. But God had outlined what we are to do and how we are to go about this. I came across a list of several things that we need to evaluate. Let me just read the list because it was very convicting to me. These are some of the things you got to ask yourself. How do you handle it and how do you respond? When others are unfair or dishonest in their dealings with you. When others make promises but don't keep them. When others injure us by reproaching us, slandering us, gossiping about us, spreading evil reports, or saying things about us that are not true. When others misrepresent us or exaggerate our faults and mistakes. When others injure us in their mind and entertain belittling thoughts about us. When others express those evil, demeaning thoughts and words to us or by the expression on their faces. How many times have you just been livid because somebody looked at you wrong and you knew what they were thinking? At that moment, love kind of, and we didn't suffer long at that moment and kept calm, quiet, and serene in our soul. I know some of you are already saying, that's impossible. And that is not true. Let me carry on. When others who have God-given authority over us misuse that authority by behaving in a proud, selfish, arrogant, uncaring way. When others seem to be concerned about only their own interest in any given situation. When others are stubborn and determined to have their own way and will not listen to the ideas of others, even if their way is unreasonable and others will be hurt by it. When others seem pleased when they are cast down because they wickedly think that our fall will elevate or benefit them. When others keep up a grudge toward us and carry about with them in a spirit of revenge or malice. When others blame us for something we didn't do. When others don't cooperate with us. When others take longer to do something than it ought to take. Parents, sometimes we get on our kids a little quicker than we need to. When others don't close doors, turn off light, hang up clothes, or put tools away. Or when they borrow books and they don't put them back where they got them. When others don't listen well and have to repeat, and we have to repeat ourselves. When others constantly repeat themselves, or when others are late for appointment. And the list goes on. The thing that we have properly allowed as justification, not to love somebody and suffer along with them. We're not talking about excusing sin. We're talking about dealing with people without it unraveling you and your soul. The issue is it to remain calm and meek and gracious and quiet in your soul while this is all going on. You can see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see it in the Apostle Paul. You can see it several others I'll bring up in a moment. Wayne Mack continued and said, it means that we will bear injury from others without losing the quietness and repose of our own heart and mind. That when we are injured, we will be willing to suffer much for the sake of... Looked familiar. So Paul, using now Paul as the great example of what long-suffering looks like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. For those taking notes, we're going to do verses... 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 7. But I call your attention, first of all, Paul's going to show us what it looked like to suffer long by example. Notice verse 4 and 5, what he had to deal with. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience in tribulation, in need, in distresses, in strife, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labor, in sleeplessness, in fasting. And so we see here, Paul had to put up with a lot, endure a lot for the gospel's sake and for the cause of Christ. And the question is, why did he do it and how was he able to do this? Verse 3 answers the why. He said, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. In other words, Paul wanted to not discredit the ministry. He was careful not to give an offense in return in order that the ministry would be discredited. That's what he was saying in verse 3. Because I do this and I'm concerned about this, I don't want to get the ministry discredited. Not so much his ministry at the ministry of the gospel. Then the how did he do it? It's found in verses 6 and 7. He did it by purity, which is holiness, by knowledge, by, what's that next word? Long suffering. By kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. We see here all of this is about doing it in a way where no matter what they did to him, that he would do it in the right response. And it's all couched in love. And the thing we can't miss here is he did it in the power of the Spirit and in the power of God. He endured all things without seeking revenge or retaliation. What about Stephen in Acts 7? What a wonderful chapter talking about this man and his preaching Jesus Christ to his fellow man, his fellow Jews. And yet, when he got done, the Jews violently reacted in anger and violently stoned him. And we have Stephen's amazing response in chapter 7, verse 59 and 60. It said this, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep or died. The whole concept is his last dying word is, The very love that compelled him to share Christ with them was the same love that uttered the prayer at the end while they were killing him. It didn't change what would happen inside the man. He would perfectly, into your spirit, take me, Lord. I'm ready. But don't charge them with this. I mean, talk about emulating our Lord. Then we talk about the love of God. The Bible talked a lot about that. For instance, Exodus 34, verse 6 is one of the first times we get it when Moses requested to see his glory. And the Lord responded by saying, he passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Our God is the supreme example of long-suffering love. I like what Wayne Mack said, man. He said it so well. He bears with the innumerable and continuous wrong he experienced from men. They ignore him. They deny his existence. They curse him, rebel against him. Yet God does not destroy them. Think how his long-suffering love is manifested in the way he puts up with the filth and immorality that runs rampant in the great cities, towns, and villages in every part of the world. Consider how long-suffering and patient he is with me and you over the years that we have been a Christian. Think of Christ and his suffering, illustrated in the event leading to his crucifixion. It was manifested, his long-suffering with Judas, and those who came to arrest him, and those who lied about him, and those who judged him, and those who mocked him, and those who spit on him. All of that displayed his long-suffering. And yet, Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 and 3, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his step, who committed no sin, nor would deceit found in his mouth, who when he would revile, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Here the Lord Jesus uttering and by his example displaying the long suffering. His love on the cross is amazing. His love in so many other ways he unfolds it and manifests it in his life is amazing. But let's not forget his long suffering when at the moment we sin, he could have extinct us. But he didn't. Isaiah 53:7 said it this way. The prophecy regarding the Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Seems like every time we get an injury, we're quick to say something. Snap back, recoil, something sarcastic, hurtful, anything, just so they know they're not getting away with it. That is not long-suffering. You have allowed your soul, your calmness and serenity that you have in your walk with the Lord to be upset by somebody agitating you. Even our Lord said the great prayer in Luke 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And think of our Lord long-suffering after the resurrection towards his disciples, who abandoned and deserted him, with Thomas who refused to believe without evidence. Well, what about Peter's denial? How much long-suffering and patience he had. And then we have our Lord commanding you and I to love one another. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 5, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And you love one another And by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, beloved, we are to suffer long with everyone. We are to suffer long with people, family, neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ, even enemies. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So the first element, characteristic of love in this chapter, is long-suffering. So, beloved, we are to love one another with a long-suffering love that is willing to meekly bear the injuries inflicted by others without internal or external retaliation or revenge, without harboring any bitterness in our minds, our hearts, and without expressing it in our voices, our attitudes, and our actions. It's important that we be careful that we love everyone. And I simply, in my last line, oh, may we pray and learn to love like this. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Very convicting portion of Scripture, and yet it's a sweet subject when we talk about love. We thank you for the many examples of long-suffering love in the Bible that we can look to and see modeled and displayed. We can't do it in our flesh, not possible. We can't do it in our own strength, can't be done. We have to look to you, depend on you every day to be empowered and strengthened, to be filled, led, and guided by you. Oh, Father, may we be filled with the Spirit under His influence. When we are led by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. There lies the distinction. Lord, help us to love with a long-suffering love. May you be honored and glorified in Christ's name. Amen.